begin as we always do with our time of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne this day. And we thank you for your gift of prayer that you've given us and your desire to hear from us and for us to hear back from you. And so we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, your Son, who died for us to save us, and that by faith in him, you've given us another precious gift, the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit here today, in this place, in each one of us, because by faith, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Help us to continue to walk in that faith, to live in that faith, so that we can be your ambassadors. We can be your witnesses. And so be with us this morning as we once again continue our study of the book of Romans. We thank you for this book. So many doctrines and theological teachings coming out of the book of Romans that help us to understand the basic tenets of our faith. Help us to understand this day from chapter 13, the role of authorities, and also recognizing the times which we need to be looking at in our present day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you provide. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here. Bring comfort to those who need comfort. Help us to mourn with those who need to mourn. Help us to bless one another. And help us to be joyful in our times of joy with one another. Thank you for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay. As I said, we got through the first five verses, so hopefully all of you have your outlines and your question sheets handed out either last week to those that are here and this week to those who are here for the first time. I just kind of want to look at that outline again of those first seven verses. We did the first five. We got six and seven yet to do. But I titled this whole section of verses 1 to 7, God's Perfect Justice. And so we have God's desire in the writings of Paul for us to submit to. The NIV uses the term governing authorities. The word can also be higher authorities, superior, supreme, excellency. So I think the question got brought up last week, is this just our relationship to government? Not necessarily. I think Connie asked the question in the education system. Do teachers have to be submissive to principals and superintendents and so forth? And I believe it does apply to otherwise. It doesn't specifically say this. I think where we get hung up on this being government is when we look at verses 6 and 7 about taxes and tributes and so forth that are gathered. And so, but I think it's very important to relate this because it also says here that they carry the sword, and that would definitely relate to God giving authority to the governing entities, not only to protect our country, to have a military, to be able to take action against our enemies if necessary, to defend common defense, but also to instill justice to law enforcement and so forth as well. And so they do bear the sword. And so punishment does fall upon wrongdoers. And so we talked a little bit about that. So anyway, on the outline I've got that the higher authorities have been put in place by God, established by God. I quoted, I think, from Daniel chapter 2, where it says that God puts kings in authority and he deposes them as well. So when we look at whose our authorities, we have to look at it in light of God has put them in place, whether we agree with them or not. So we spent some time talking about the questions in this section, and I won't go over them again, but we know we all have struggles to submitting to governmental authority. And we do because the government is not by any means always honest, can be corrupt, it can attempt to take away our freedoms. We're seeing so much of that in our nation today. There's a sense of elitism and cronyism, all those terms that are used, that within government, that they can think that they are not responsible to the people. And our form of government, the United States, has always been termed perhaps the greatest form of government ever, if it's properly handled, even though I don't think it is, because the form of government that Jesus will run is a benevolent kingdom, benevolent kingship, and that is the greatest form of government if you have a benevolent king. But we have a democratic republic. In other words, we're representative by those we elect, and they're responsible to us. But sometimes they want to insert their own agendas, let's put it that way. But realizing that God is sovereign and he has put them in place, it should make a difference in our way of looking at what sometimes the bad of the situation is, because we know it's still God's ultimate sovereign authority to put them in place and to remove them. So we need to put our trust fully in God, despite the fact that we sometimes don't like what we see. And then it talks also in this section about rebellion. And so I asked the question of consequences of rebellion. And I think we're seeing that throughout our times, our nation. Even in some ways, maybe this has always been said about the next generation coming up, but we sure look at it today, and there's a whole different mindset of looking at the history of this nation, because they're not taught history. They don't know the evils of socialistic government, and yet so many of the young people are just saying, yeah, that's what we want. We want the government to do everything for us. And so we see that struggle going on in our culture. So rebellion occurs. We see anarchy. We see riots to some degree. We see upheaval. We see chaos all around us. And obviously those things lead to destruction, can lead to terrorism and so forth, including death. So that's kind of what we covered last week. One last question in that verse, at the end of verse 5, it says, talks about conscience. Our submission to governing authority should not be strictly out of a sense of being punished if we don't. Yes, that's part of it, because they are the punishing authorities. But it should be out of conscience, meaning that we should look at why do we do it, because it's right to do. It's the right thing to do. It's morally. So the moral implications of it. And that's why it should be a matter of conscience. It's the right thing to do. Okay, so that kind of takes us to where we want to pick up on the reading and the discussion. So let me read verses 6 and 7. And we'll talk about the one question I have on the sheet, just to prepare you for it. What do you think about paying taxes?
Everybody raise your hand. I'm in favor. I love it.
Okay, but let me read. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, that's probably more accurately, and we'll define that in a minute, more accurately translated tribute. So if tribute, then tribute. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I think on the handout, on the outline, I have like three main points on paying taxes. And we'll discuss this through the question. After all, if we believe that God puts authorities in place, then the authorities, as it says here, are God's servants. Even if they're not believers. We know that in Old Testament times, God put Nebuchadnezzar in authority, even put Israel under them by taking them into captive, and that was a judgment of God. You know, so in the sense they are God's servants. They may not be God-believing, God-loving, God-fearing, but they are God's servants because God has put them in place. The authorities give their time to governing because we generally pay for time, for duties, for things done. They, after all, in some fashion, earn their pay by the time they put in and the work they do. And we know there are many good things, admirable things, necessary things that the government does for us. I don't think all of us would want to do all the jobs that are necessary to keep our society going. So we'll talk about some of those. And then it gives that instruction. Give what you owe, whether it's taxes, revenue or tribute, respect or fear or honor. So whatever the situation requires, we're to give it to those in authority and to respect them. Respect and honor them. So let's cover this by that one question. I'm going to throw it out there. I hope you don't mind trying to answer back to me what your first reaction is. What do you think about paying taxes?
Paying taxes is not the problem. It's how the tax dollars are spent is the problem.
Okay. How they use the taxes that have been paid in, and wait. I think a lot of us are extremely concerned about the waste that's in government. And so that's a good, very good point. For those that are productive, for those are necessary things that, I don't think any of us would begrudge. And if it's reasonable, we always test things as to reasonable. So, because after all, the taxes are for purposes of to support God's servants in the governmental authority, or in authority, wherever they might be. And we need revenue, income, taxes, for purposes of having governmental services. And so when you think about the kinds of government services that need to be maintained, I don't think any of us would want to give up national defense, the military. So, again, to degrees, because there's a lot of waste that goes on. You know, the $1,000 hammer or whatever it is they always relate to, that we have examples of waste in government contracts. But national defense and military in general is a necessary thing. In fact, it's one of probably absolute necessary things for the federal government to do. The road system. Look at how we can drive all the way across the country, interstate highways, which came about in the 50s, I believe, started in the 50s. I mean, we think nothing about it right now. You know, back before the 50s, maybe you had to drive on gravel roads or dirt roads or, blacktop roads perhaps, but now we've got, pretty elaborate road system. Now, the problem is we say that we're not maintaining it properly, and so that requires taxes too. I think we'd also say all of us think necessary is a law enforcement system. I don't think we'd want to live in a society as it is today if we didn't have police officers and other law enforcement people to call upon when that need arises. And with that comes the justice system. Now, we can complain about the justice system, and when we've been connected with injustice, you know, we can cry foul. But by and large, our justice system is probably as good a system as there is or ever been, because it's of the, when it's a jury system, it's of the peers. Now, people who are guilty may get off from time to time. There may be some that are falsely accused and are convicted. So all those things can happen. So one other thing, and Bob has a comment here, but let me make my last point here and then you can feel free to comment. I do believe there is a place for a safety net as well. Now, we kind of label the welfare system as a big, big thing. And we know the abuses that are done there. And a lot of things that are probably spent by government under that system that we might question. But I believe because, and this is probably the sad thing, the way it should have been from past on, the churches should have taken care of the poor. That's the way God designed it. But because either the churches failed at times or the government stepped in and wanted to do more and wanted to control it and wanted to create a voting bloc or whatever the reasons are, all those things happen. But there is a valid purpose within what we pay taxes for to take care of those that are the underprivileged and have a need. But I don't believe, my opinion, is meant to be a permanent situation. So. Okay, Bob.
Well, I was just thinking of the illustration that Luke opens up with chapter 2, that he had to go to people that were called to go to their homeland to for a census to be taxed. And so Joseph took Mary and Jesus and went to Bethlehem. And there the Romans collected taxes, some of which would support the very army that put Jesus to death, some of which would support a highway system, that the word of God would be spread very quickly throughout the empire. That's kind of an interesting irony there.
Well, that's good, because it wasn't, the taxes weren't paid directly to kill Jesus, but you're right, it didn't.
The taxes supported the government, the religious leaders forced to put Jesus to death on the cross.
So the good with the bad of any system, and that's what we see with government. Now, the difference, I was just going to make note of this, anybody else knows more can respond, but generally that term taxes in Greek is phoros, phoros, and it generally means an assessment on two different things generally. One is on people or persons and property, and that's generally referred to as a tax. So the first part of this, the tax, is when you assess, say, an income tax that's on persons, or personal property tax, or we pay property tax around here on real estate property. And so that's generally a tax. Now, a tribute is when you attach a fee or a tribute to goods or travel. So like sales tax. Sales tax, we would add a sales tax for paying a tribute. And so that revenue, it's just another source of revenue. There is a difference within that category. And that's why I think it's pointed out here, taxes versus revenue or tribute, because it can be what it's assessed on. And so that's important. Is there anything else? Any other points anybody wants to make on those two verses? All right, I think we're ready to move on to verses 8 to 14. And I call this whole section, the day is near. The day is near. And so let's read the first couple verses, the first three verses, I should say, 8, 9, and 10. And then we'll talk about those just briefly. Let no debt remain outstanding. Now, I know there's probably different points or arguments on that. Some would take it so far to say you should never go into debt. No way. And I think that's probably wise, if you can. But, you know, there's things you obviously cannot afford, you know, if you don't go into debt. And we're so accustomed in our society, because of the American way, of buying a home as soon as possible, young couples or whoever. And so how are you going to do that on limited income? And so you go into debt or buy a car. And some people want to have a new car all the time, so they go out and finance it. But it says, let no debt remain outstanding. It doesn't say don't go into debt, just don't remain outstanding. I don't know how it can be outstanding if you don't do it in the first place. Except, and this is the important thing, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And so this is an important point, is the fulfillment of the law, and that's what's talked in this whole section. The commandments, and again Paul's reminding them of four of the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and what other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. And Jesus, you know, said this. Love does no harm to its neighbor, or love your neighbor as yourself. And then the concluding statement there in verse 10, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And so, I think I asked the question. I have a second question here. How is love fulfillment of the law? Let's talk about that first. The other question, just in general about this whole section, before we read the rest of it. How does living in light of the day is near influence what we do? And I think we purposefully, at least in my mind, in my discussions with Steve and Raymond, and the way we approach the ministry here, I think most of us are in agreement on how necessary it is to preach about the times, to recognize the times. If the church doesn't recognize what's going on in the world, and relate it to the times, and to encourage one another to be ready at all times, I think we're missing a great part of it. So how does living in light of the day is near influence what we do? And I would put it this way. We should want to live for God, that's first and foremost, in obedience to God, to be right with God, and to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That is a every moment type of attitude. Live for God in obedience to God, to be right with God, always seeking out, letting the Holy Spirit bring to mind the things that we're not right with God. You know, our conscience should be active. We should know when we're not in line with God. And so make the proper correction ourselves. Because first and foremost, the first step of judgment is to judge ourselves. Look inward to ourselves. Are we right with God and right with one another? That's the continuing process. So we should want to live for God, in obedience to God, to be right with God, and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We know clearly that the scripture says we don't know. We don't know when he's coming. It's imminent. It's always imminent. And we need to be constantly ready and looking up. You know, not in the clouds like we're oblivious to what's going on around us, but be ready and looking up. So that's the importance of recognizing it's near. And obviously, it's nearly 2,000 years nearer than it was when Paul wrote these words. We can say, well, Paul wrote this and other things he wrote in his other letters, that he was genuinely expecting that Christ was going to return and set up his kingdom. Genuinely. Well, he was overeager, or whatever you want to say. It didn't happen. Well, does that make it any different now? I mean, we don't know the timing, but the command is still the same. Always be ready. Always. And then I would go on and say, to live in that way, and we'll be reading some of this, will help us to wake up. And I think the church needs to wake up. Not just the church, but our whole culture. But if the culture doesn't have Jesus, it's not going to be looking for him. But help us to wake up and to put aside the deeds of darkness. It's referred to here, so we'll be talking about that. The deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Come out of the darkness into the light. Behave decently, clothe yourselves in Christ, avoid the desires of sinful flesh. And we'll cover more of that as we read on here, but I'm just kind of summarizing it ahead of time. And in light of that first question in this section. We'll come back to this, but let me answer that other question. How is love fulfillment of the law that's referred to here? It said, love is the great commandment. Jesus said it. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And summed up by those two things. So commandments are about love. And so the fulfillment of the law is love. Love covers all. And so I think that's important to remember. All right, verse 11. Let me read on with the rest of this section, and then we can talk about in light of those questions, the one I've already shared with you. And in the final one. And do this, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And I guess that's why I kind of summarized those thoughts in the first question there in this section. Help us to wake up, put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, behave decently, clothe yourselves in Christ, and avoid the desires of the sinful flesh. That battle continuously rages. Is the battle between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh is weak, so we must rely upon the spirit. And if we're connected to the Holy Spirit, we will pass those temptations of the flesh. Okay, so let's just kind of look at the outline. Talked about the only debt should be love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Understand the present time.
Let's cover each of those points. I think I've kind of hinted at them. First says, wake up from your slumber. Wake up from your slumber. And we just see it. I mean, I can't help it. I don't mean to be judgmental, but much of the church is asleep. They're just snoozing. They need to hit the snooze. Or have hit the snooze. But it needs to make the stands that need to be made to wake the culture up. But we've kind of caved in. We've kind of caved in and gone along. But wake up from your slumber. And then the point that your salvation is near. Nearer than it's ever been. And that's very true. We don't know the exact time, but it is definitely near. And I think anybody who seriously, and we try to here, look at the signs of the times. We look at what's happening around us, what's happening in the world. You know, and we've talked a lot. And for Sunday nights, Raymond's, you know, leading the thing on Israel. And Israel is, what some may say, the time clock of God's end times plan. And when you look at what's happening, and as it relates to Bible prophecy, you can't help, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to get excited. Christ is coming. It doesn't seem very far away. And of course, I've personally been saying that, you know, since I began teaching Revelation 13 years ago. And I was, but what I see today in comparison to even 13 years ago is like night and day. The things that are now in place that weren't at that time, you know, there were certain things that were in place at that time, but all the things now are just, you know, literally amazing. So it shouldn't be too hard to look at what all is going on and relate it to what the signs are. So wake up from your slumber. Your salvation is near. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. And then he implores the church to put aside the deeds of darkness. That word is scotus, which is interesting. Scotus is a synonym for the Supreme Court of the United States. But it's spelled a little different. I just like it. Put aside the deeds of darkness. I think we've seen a few of those. And it means, literally the word means shadiness or obscurity, you know, kept in the dark. And darkness, as we know, there's light and there's darkness. We know Satan's realm is darkness. God's realm is pure light. And so, why should we put on the armor of light? Because we should put on the armor of God. Pick up the tools, the instruments, the weapons. That's what armor refers to here. Hoplon, which means to mean a weapon itself. And so when we talk about the armor of God, we talk about the defensive gear that we put on, but we also talk about the offensive, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. Prayer, the two offensive weapons that God gives us in the battle. So put on the armor of light. And then it gives us some specific instructions about how we should act. Behave decently. Avoiding the terms used here, orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, and then it ends with dissension and jealousy. And then it gives us, to conclude, the words of encouragement, because we're to clothe ourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ. Be in Christ. Literally, we're to be in Him. Be clothed in Him. Allow Him to, basically through the Holy Spirit, to control our directions, to submit to the Holy Spirit to direct us.
Yeah, can I put a little observation here? Putting ourselves in Christ, I've been very impressed with Christ's life and the effects of its ministry. And it's a little different approach, put Christ in you. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Recognize that the mind of God is expressed in the Word of God, and put that in your thinking.
Christ's life is known to reaching people at the depth of their despair.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's addictions or whatever it might be. And it has been a pretty successful program. But I think we talked about it on Tuesday. They don't take just anybody. I think they're very selective. They need to be sure that somebody is at the...
Well, that's through their program in their schools and so forth. But they do put out material.
Oh, yeah.
I think we could look at something that might be considered to be in the ministry of our church. Del Marquez's literature. Well, we'll talk about that sometime.
Okay, so there, there are closing yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the final statement is, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And that is the continuing battle. We all know how we face that. You can't turn on the TV. You can't do anything. You can't walk down the streets of town, you know, without recognizing the temptations that are constantly thrown at us. And you have to really be disciplined to turn away, to avoid, to purposely put those aside. But we are to put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. So let's I just have the one last question on the sheet, and we're going to be finished, so I guess I would encourage you, if there's anything else you want to bring up on this, we'll conclude there. But how do we better understand the times? I think I mentioned it earlier. You do it by watching. I think gathering as much knowledge and understanding as you can. Some people are more in tune to it and interested in it and follow it more than others. I'm not saying that everybody is, that's their role or their purpose. If they have a spouse that's doing it, it's automatically, there's two women right there.
Just tell me.
They just tell me what I need to know, right? I don't have to do
it. Sunday nights helped a lot.
So, but I think it's important to watch and learn. You know, it's a continuing process of learning. You never stop learning. It doesn't matter at what age, you know, what our situation is. Continue to learn. Continue to keep our eyes open and recognizing what's going on. And I believe the important thing, and that's why I guess some of us who study it deeper and try to teach it and share it, some would rely on us to point these things out. I think Raymond's attempting to do that on Sunday night by looking at the news headlines and looking at what's going on in the different parts of the Middle East, particularly, and how that seems to be connecting with some of the Bible prophecies. Not saying that it's fulfilling them totally, but watch, connect the times with Bible prophecy. It's something I've been doing since I've been teaching prophecy. And I can't help it. You know, I turn on the news and the first thing I'm connecting with are things that, well, that's interesting. You know, how does that fit with, you know, is it setting a new plan in motion? You know, I think one of the key wars or battles in the Old Testament, particularly prophecy, is the Battle of Gog and Magog. And we talk about it some, but that's an interesting thing to try to follow, because there you've got a clear, defined alliance that's going to be formed. There's no evidence anywhere else in Scripture that battle has ever taken place, that alliance has ever taken place. And we're at a point in
in our present day of that alliance between Iran and Russia and Turkey and Libya or Northern Africa or whatever it might be. Kush is another nation, and that would be Ethiopia or the region below Egypt. To me, there's never been a time before where a good portion of that alliance is really starting to take shape and things are forming. There's no evidence in all of history that Russia and Iran have ever been true allies in any of the previous. And here we see right before our eyes Russia providing, you know, missiles to Iran and creating this sense. You know, a terrorist nation like Iran, you know, being supported by, you know, a former communist nation, which is still, I think, communist, in Russia. So there's things like that that are happening that those of us that study this can't help but look at that as one of the things. The other thing I think we'd like to share on is Psalm 83. And when you read the nations that are described that are surrounding Israel in Psalm 83 and relate those old names to the present day, you see all this happen right now. All those nations surrounding, including Jordan. I think Raymond makes a point on Jordan kind of moving away, or the potential of them moving away from the strong alliance that they had with Israel. And so at some point, it seems like that has to break away because those are going to be enemies of Israel. So we see all these things happening, connect them to the Bible prophecy, and to the degree that you feel moved to do it, study Bible prophecy for yourself. So that if somebody tells you something, you know, that you can check it out. You know where that might be, you know, and then read it for yourself and study it. And then read the news or follow the news. Sometimes it's pretty depressing, but I think it's important to stay connected with what's going on and to be ready when things begin to happen. Because we know by Bible prophecy that there's going to be a one world order. Now, it most likely isn't going to fully be formed until the tribulation period. So those of us that believe in the pre-trib rapture, the church will most likely be gone before that is totally effective. But there'll be establishments, there'll be leanings. And we have so much seen that and still see it, that everything is moving towards a one world order. You know, why do the progressives not want border control? We say it's because they want more voters for their continuing in power. No, they have a philosophy. They want no borders. They want it to be a one world. They want all borders done away with. And so there's things like that. And they have other principles that move towards that. There's also going to be, we know, a one world religion. So we keep our eyes on that. We keep our eyes on what the Pope's doing. We keep our eyes on other religious leaders. There was a common prayer somewhere, I read on the news, between the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians. And at least I should have written it down, but I can't remember. So you're going to see more of that kind of thing. There's going to be calls to come together and bring the religions together as long as you agree with the others. So generally what happens, the Christians have to submit, you know, to what the Muslims are doing, because that's going to be the dominant force, I believe, that will bring about the one world religion. So there's things like that. You also look at the signs that Jesus talked about. Earthquakes in various places. Look at what's happening right now if you follow the news. I know Raymond does, you know, particularly look out on the West Coast now, in the Oregon area. The earthquake that occurred off of there in the Cascade area.
a lot of rumblings going on. Mount Hood, Mount Rainier, you know, all those things are shaking. What it means, we don't know. We don't know timing, but we have loved ones out there, you know, so it is a genuine concern for us personally. But none of this can be predicted, but Jesus said there's going to be an increase in those things. The birth pains, all the birth pains are important to observe too. So I think all this is important. It isn't what Paul was necessarily referring to, all that detail, but I'm just adding to it. How do we better understand the times? Because as I've called this chapter, understanding the present time, so that we can be ready for the future that's coming. So anyway, I think we'll stop there. We'll move on to chapter 14 next week and continue to move through the book of Romans. So let's pray as we close here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this time that we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can study your word. We know we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. We just ask that you continue to encourage us to use the Holy Spirit who lives in us to guide us. And the other resources that you give us, Lord, to understand better what it is that you are saying. And particularly as you're saying it to us personally in our lives. For your word is the living word. It speaks to us at times maybe least expected. There will be a word that will come to us, either out of memory or just opening the Bible or crossing our path through reading something else. But you want us to see it. You want us to understand it. You want us to be comforted by it, to be encouraged by it. So I thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit to guide us in that word and to direct us to the things that you want us to see, to encourage us and support us. Thank you for this time of study, but thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. And I pray once again, Lord, as people come into this place, that you would ready their hearts, open their minds to receive the fullness of your word being shared, whether it's by music, whether it's by reading, whether it's by message, whether it's just by a kind word to one another, a time of fellowship, a time of encouragement. And in our time of prayer, Lord, we just thank you and ask that you would speak to each of us individually to encourage us through other people's prayers, perhaps answers to prayer that encourage us in our continuing to pray, even when we don't see the answers, because you are answering. Thank you, Lord, for this time and people gathered here. I pray for your blessing to continue to rain down upon the people that come into this place for this coming time of worship, and that they will leave this place better equipped to face the things out there in the world. Bless you.